Well, welcome back everyone to our live stream worship at St. Michael's North Carlton, and our 10 a.m. service continues with the live streaming of today's sermon. I'll just give a few more moments for people who are returning from utilising our playlist on YouTube for the worship of the day. I hope you've already enjoyed singing along with a couple of the music pre-recorded videos that we have for today's worship. I hope you are able to access the lyrics and sing and enjoy praising God as we would normally be able to do together in this gathering. I hope too you might have connected into the Bible reading for today. Of course, it lies behind our sermon for this part of our worship, and in just a few moments I'll begin that sermon. And I'll invite you to make sure you've got access to a Bible, open up Luke's Gospel, and I'll give you some details in a few moments of how to follow along. If you've returned for this live stream and you haven't yet managed to watch through the whole playlist on YouTube, it'll be there for the whole week ahead. You can simply go to it after we've finished our sermon and prayer and blessing in this segment live, and you can complete that sense of being part of the 10 a.m. worship and all its elements. Be sure not to miss Catherine's wonderful children's talk that helps us think about Palm Sunday. It's a great encouragement, whether you're old or young, as we think about those great themes of the Bible on this Sunday. Well, I'm hoping everyone's had that opportunity to rejoin us live, either via Facebook or YouTube. I hope you're getting used to using the YouTube channel where it pops up live at this time, and it's so easy to access all the resources. Now, one of the great things about worshipping from home where you are, you can get up and make a coffee, or you can spend some time just relaxing or do what you need to do as we talk through our scriptures for the day. But as we come to this time of studying God's word together, let me offer a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for making yourself known to us, and particularly revealing yourself through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Holy Scriptures, and in the power of your Spirit, giving us understanding and such appreciation of your grace and goodness. Help us to grow in that wisdom and faith today as we study your word together. We pray it for your name's sake. Amen. Well, let me enjoy some coffee and lead you through some study of Luke's Gospel. We're looking, as you can see on screen, in our series called If Jesus Came to Dinner, today at part one of a topic entitled Food for the Soul. And if you have your Bibles ready or on another device, you can turn to Luke 22. And as you heard in today's Bible reading pre-recorded video, it's verses 7 to 20 that we'll focus on today. And again, with a different angle, on Good Friday at 10 a.m. This sermon series is quite a challenge since we're in a stay-home situation, most of us. So the topic helps us to think somewhat beyond our current circumstances, but also the quality of life where we are right now. And something of a more positive nature happened in the news this week. Not sure you picked it up, but Casual Friday was turned on its head and replaced by something called Formal Friday, or if you like, Frocked Up Friday. And I found some of the articles on the news and on the socials are very encouraging to get my mind off the whole global pandemic situation in a positive sense. So since the introduction of the coronavirus quarantining that we're under, Formal Friday has gone viral, pardon the pun, but it's true, it's everywhere. The ABC TV, for instance, showed people in home isolation and workplace situations dressed to the nines, breaking the monotony of the, what day is it, existence that we're kind of under right now. Women dressed in evening gowns and took out the garbage for all the neighbours to see through their windows. One woman dressed in an evening gown and mowed her lawns and sent the video clip in. A farmer even wore his tux while he was driving his tractor. Maybe you saw these reports. So as the early adopters that we are, my wife Penny and I, joined in Formal Friday by holding the first of what we hope are many formal Friday dinners at our house. So you can see us there on screen. Penny's got a tiara on. If you can't tell, I'm wearing a bow tie that I had to search high and low for in my cupboards. And we hosted a dinner with some friends in formal attire using Zoom, so our computer sat at one end of the table. They could see all of our crockery and finery, all the silverware, mostly hand-me-downs, of course. But all of it looked wonderful. And there's something special about setting a date for dinner with people, isn't there? Something that we're really grieving, missing that opportunity right now. There's something wonderful about preparing a spread of setting out things that are going to really honour the guest, of wearing your finest fabric. Even if it's only a virtual table, there's still something special about it. There's something, I think, transcendent about shared meals on special occasions with good company. So at home, where you are watching from right now, I thought I'd ask you to take your own kind of survey in your memories. What's your fondest memory as you reach back into all the years behind you? What's your fondest memory of sharing a meal with others? What made that event that you're thinking of, that meal table fellowship, what made it so special at the time? What elements of that shared meal stood out above other meals that you've had? And if you can think about it, what were you truly thankful for after that memorable meal? Let's turn to our text and think about food for the soul. Luke 22:7-20. Simon Carey Holt is the writer of a book called Eating Heaven. And he says this: the table is a sacred space. A theologian, Shannon Jung, says food today is cultural and spiritual and a moral casserole. It's a great statement. And Robert Caris, in his commentary on Luke's Gospel, says, you know what? The aroma of food issues forth from each and every chapter of Luke. And then he goes on to make this controversial claim. He says, Jesus got himself crucified by the way he ate. Now, of course, Caris is referring, as we've seen through this sermon series, to Jesus, as presented in Luke's Gospel, as one who gained notoriety in Galilee and Judea in the first century because he ate and drank with so-called sinners and outsiders. And as we look through Luke's Gospel, Jesus' actions at various meal tables seems to embody the extraordinary grace of God, inviting the least and the lost, as we might see them, to share in all the blessings that come with a place of honour at God's feasting table. It's a wonderful in-action expression of the gospel he preached, and we find here in the New Testament. But as we go into this topic today, food for the soul, Simon Holt in his book wisely warns that when we speak about a basic topic like eating and drinking, when we speak about it spiritually, we should remember those for whom this topic is actually not easy at all. Firstly, he says we should be mindful of those who have been hurt by religious judgments of the past. For instance, the church has in times past passed grave judgment over those who eat too much. The sin of gluttony, for instance, has been spoken about in times past. And then there are those who've been hurt by the church's judgments about having to eat too little, a kind of burden of fasting as some meritorious ritual. So let's be mindful that sometimes this is a topic not easy on religious grounds. Secondly, Simon Holt warns that for some people, eating is a painful topic due to perhaps harmful experiences that relate to matters of self-identity and self-acceptance. And thirdly, he reminds that at the international dining table, in a sense, we see the tragic inequity of food distribution throughout the world. Even now, I think, here in our own city, under the COVID-19 restrictions we're facing, there's an inequity among those who have access to food and those who will struggle to get what they need. So, three considerations to take into this positive study of the scriptures, serious considerations to keep in mind. But having stated those, let's explore the relationship between feasting and salvation that is so prominent in the scriptures, and it's here in our text in Luke 22 today. Oh, I'm sure you've now had time to think of what was your fondest memory of a meal shared with others. One that you look back on and think it had great significance. Now, I'm not talking about how good the chef was or how fancy the dish was. Let's leave that to those TV cooking contests and all that that entails. Instead, I'm really talking about those transcendent table experiences in your memory, about the company you kept, about the occasion you celebrated. Keep it in mind as we look together at the scriptures, because one I'll never forget is quite different to maybe yours. The one that comes to mind for me was a meal shared with two Aboriginal guides. We were sitting in the dry sand of the Fink River in the Northern Territory some years ago. We were under stars and moonlight. In fact, that night there was a partial eclipse of the moon. And we ate together around a campfire, just a simple fare. And as I look back on it, I remember how extraordinarily, deeply spiritual the event felt. To eat together with these young men and to hear them tell their creation stories, their stories of their ancestors, and to ask me to tell my stories. It was deeply spiritual, I thought. Even, you might say, a sacred meal. Now, for Christians, I'm sure you'll agree, there's no more significant food for the soul than sharing in what we often call the Lord's Supper, or in our Anglican services, the Holy Communion. No matter what tradition or what form it takes, the Lord's Supper is, for Christians around the world and throughout history, a commemoration of and an experience of Jesus' offering of himself for our sins upon the cross. That commemorative meal holds very special significance for us as the church. So as we look at Luke 22, we are going to look behind the scenes of the Lord's Supper that we celebrate and take a look at the meal that lies behind it, the Last Supper of Jesus. So turn to Luke 22, verses 7 to 8 in your Bibles at home, and I'll show you some of those verses on screen as we go. Now, if you have your Bible open and you're looking at Luke 22, note how many times Luke reminds us in chapter 22 alone that this is the Last Supper set in another significant meal, the Passover. Five times in chapter 22, he reminds us that this is a Passover setting. So have a look with me at verse 7. Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. And you'll find four other references as you go through to this being Passover time. Well, Leonardo da Vinci made the Last Supper famous for us all. His painting and an endless number of parodies of it have spread the news of the Last Supper in some form to almost everyone on the face of the earth. But of course, they only see it through 15th century eyes or through pop culture lenses. It's when we turn to the Bible we see a few things about this meal that are significant to us. First, we see how intentional Jesus was in making his last meal with his disciples before his death on the cross, making it happen in the setting of this Old Testament feast known as Passover, part of a larger festival of unleavened bread. Have a look at verse 8, at the intention. Jesus sent Peter and John, his disciples, and said, "Go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together." This important time with his friends who've been with him for 3 years, before he knows a whole lot of events are about to happen to take him through to the cross and on through that journey of suffering. He wants it shared in the context of the Passover. Well, why Passover? We're going to look at verses 14 to 15 to get a sense of that from this passage in Luke 22 and link the idea of Passover and the cross of Christ. The significance was to inform his disciples, and then of course beyond them, we the readers of the Gospels, about the meaning and purpose of his death that was about to happen upon the cross at Golgotha. Look at me, if you will, in your Bible, at verses 14 and 15 of Luke 22. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins." Now notice the reference to suffering in verse 15. It's a kind of shorthand here by Jesus in Luke's Gospel. It refers, if you like, to the whole journey that begins later that night, back in the first century. The scene moves from fellowship to betrayal, from betrayal to trial, a bogus trial at that, from trial to torture, and then on to terrible suffering and death at Calvary. Jesus seems to want to link very intentionally the Passover Seder meal, or Pesach, to his suffering because, you see, it commemorated a great saving work of God in the past, the exodus of the Israelites long ago. Now, if you don't know that story, or if you only know it vaguely, later you can do some homework, go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, and read through the events. Just as a summary, let me just present a few words about it. God liberated all faithful people from the land of Egypt in those times where the Israelites had been cruelly enslaved for 400 years. And God warned the people who were enslaved that an angel of death would pass over the nation in response to Pharaoh's stubborn refusal to free his captives. In fact, God warned all the people of that nation and Pharaoh himself thoroughly. And as an act of love and grace, God told the people through Moses that by posting the blood of a sacrificed spotless lamb on their doorposts, Hebrew or Egyptian person alike, this sign of faith would see them spared from the angel of death passing over. Well, the events took place, and after many deaths, sadly, Pharaoh finally relented and set the ones free who had shown faith in the God of Israel. They were freed to journey to the land that had been promised beforehand to Abraham and his descendants. You can read about that in Genesis chapters 12 and 15, the promise. And of course, it was to be a land of great blessing that they would journey to. Flowing, we're told in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, flowing with milk and honey. You might like to look at an expanded view of this land of blessing they would journey to from their rescued place as they went through the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verses 7 to 10 details how rich and fertile and what a land of blessing it would be to arrive and settle there. So these rescued ones in the time of the Exodus were told when they settled in that land of blessing and promise, they were told they would eat and be full, and that then they should give thanks to God. This promise to Abraham and his descendants, it was recited at every Passover meal. And that would have been part of the gathering of that Last Supper, no doubt, where Jesus and his friends meet. Tim Chester says the Passover was a playing out of this promise in an act of salvation. He says the Passover commemorative celebration was theology served up in a meal. Knowledge of God and his saving acts served up in a meal. Now you may be aware that all Israelites, all Jewish people of every generation were called to commemorate an annual festival lasting 7 days with the Passover Seder meal at its beginning. And it seems back in Luke 22, Jesus knew that these events that would be recited and recalled in the Passover meal with his disciples, he knew they would foreshadow this even greater salvation that was to come. The salvation that he would bring in the next 24 hours through the blood he would shed for sin. So Jesus intended the Passover to be the setting for his Last Supper. Jesus links the Passover and the cross upon which he dies for sin. And thirdly, the Passover becomes a great way to inform our future feasting as the people of God. The significance of this meal helps us to understand every other meal that we gather together for in a new way. Have a look at verse 16 in Luke 22. Jesus says to his disciples amidst the meal, "For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Well, looking at verse 16, which meal in the future do you think Jesus is referring to? It's not the Passover, is it? Because Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension to come, as we read on in Luke and Acts, they supersede all other reasons to celebrate salvation. His greater salvation becomes the focus of our meals and festivals. And Passover fades into its past glory and use. Yet it informs what happens and how we understand the cross, Jesus' death, resurrection, and the hope that's offered in his gospel. So Jesus here, I think, is referring in a sense to all feasting of his followers on the other side of what he calls his suffering. No doubt for us and for many people, Holy Communion is the preeminent example today of feasting in the presence of Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking. And I want to talk more about that on Good Friday at our 10 a.m. service as we focus on the second part of this passage in Luke 22. And on Easter Sunday, we hope to have a live celebration of the Lord's Supper. And I'll give you more information through the week about how we can participate in that online. But isn't it true to say that every meal table shared by believers and every meal table that's shared by believers and open to others, as we've seen in Jesus' own practice, is now, because of the cross, viewed as deeply connected to the presence and glory of God? Remember, for example, in the book of Acts, how when the early church breaks bread together, we're told, particularly at the end of chapters 2 and 4 in Acts, they welcomed others in, they opened the scriptures, spent time in prayer, and the power of the Holy Spirit was at work among them. when they broke bread in these meals, households of faith, it was like Christ was in their midst. As, of course, Jesus promised would be so when two or three gather together in his name. The simple act of breaking bread becomes, every time, an occasion to acknowledge how good it is that Jesus is risen, how wonderful it is that he can be present with us by his Spirit. You know, it's interesting to go back to the book of Exodus and the events of the rescue from Egypt of all those faithful people. We're told in Exodus 24 that the 70 elders of the Israelites who came out and were rescued on behalf of the people went up a mountain, and it says they beheld God and they ate and drank. A response to the great salvation, the Passover originally in the book of Exodus, was a party with God, with eating and drinking. You'll find it in Exodus 24:11. And so in the light of Jesus' rescue of us and for everyone in the world who calls on his name by faith, a rescue from sin and death to fellowship with God, feasting with others in the presence of God is a most appropriate expression of our hope and our new life in him. So we've noted that Jesus intended to share Passover with his friends as his Last Supper. And he did this because it would inform them and all followers in the future of the saving purpose of his own suffering and death. But we've seen that it's now surpassed, the Passover that is, in that every meal is significant when we gather together in faith. For Jesus' greater salvation leads us to future feasting that enjoys communion with God. Well, I wonder if I can come back to that question of what was your most fondly remembered shared meal experience. Was it fish and chips on the beach with your best friends? Was it a massive house party with strangers? A formal dinner at a fine restaurant? Or an intimate candlelit dinner at home with someone special? What was it for you? I hope if someone else is in your household right now, you'll take the time to share what your meal looked like. I'll give you a moment. Whatever the case, whichever type of experience it was, significant in your memory. As Christians, let's remember that the ordinary stuff of the meal table with others takes on greater meaning when we learn these things from Jesus' Last Supper, when we see what's promised to us in fellowship with God and one another in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let me just put up some final tips for responding to Luke 22 today. And I'd love to know some of yours if you want to feed that back through the comments page on YouTube or on Facebook today. Firstly, let's remember that food is more than fuel for the body. And I think the scriptures continually have us change our contemporary view of the meal table and of food itself. Even under these stay-home conditions, our busyness often forces us to merely fit in a meal. And so I just want to encourage you not to let the deadlines of the day, as you are confined at home or mixing work with stay-home conditions, let's not allow our deadlines to always make us shoot food for control. It's really hard just grabbing a Subway on the way past and really acknowledging the blessing of the provision of God in our life and of the relationships we have and giving glory to God for good times in a meal, isn't it? Instead, let's at least set a few times in the week, if we can, if we have the means, to enjoy a shared meal, virtually as it may have to be. And let them be the type of meal that helps you enjoy God's presence and allow you to actively give thanks in the aftermath. Even if it's only via Zoom or some other app, if you have those means, enjoy the rhythm, for instance, of preparing, of eating, of resting after, of enjoying conversation, communing with one another, expressing thanks, savouring the moment. These things are part of those transcendent table experiences we're thinking of. And after all that, ponder the blessings of God to us in the gospel of Jesus. And let your hope be encouraged and informed for that greater feast that our faith longs for. Secondly, let's be careful not to substitute our trust in God for the comfort of food. Now, don't get me wrong, Easter Sunday's coming. And chocolate is, if not already in your cupboard, it is available for delivery to your home. And I want to encourage you, chocolate is not off the list as far as St. Michael's is concerned. Just eat and enjoy. Be celebrating on Easter Sunday. If chocolate's your jam, then please get into it. But in the general flow of life, it's sad, isn't it, that sometimes we choose to use food as our refuge, especially under challenging circumstances, I imagine, like these stay-home policies. Food can be used as an escape, as a refuge. And it's often the case that the least healthy food satisfies this urge the most. Instead, let's turn to God, who is our rock and our refuge, and make sure that's the primary sense of our assurance, hope, of allaying our fears, of settling anxieties, along with good, encouraging relationships, and as much as we can, a healthy and balanced approach to the way we share our table as we can with others. For neither eating to live, food as fuel, nor living to eat, food as salvation, if you like, neither of these will lead to a wholeness of life promised as we see it here and glimpsed in the scriptures. Instead, the Bible pictures us at our best, eating to the glory of God, thankful for God's provision, seeking to welcome others into that experience, and encouraging our faith and hope. So that's it for our sermon today, but I do want to spend a moment praying a blessing for us, for all who are gathering in this worship today. I want to lead you through a time of confession and of a sense of assurance about the forgiveness that Jesus has promised us through his cross. And then help us to join a prayer that commissions us into whatever unfolds in this week ahead. So first, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, help all of us in these isolated days to make time for shared experiences around a meal in whatever fashion we are able. As we do so, prompt us to remember your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved to welcome others to share at your banqueting table. Thank you for the sense of your holy presence when we gather in faith and give thanks and glory to you, wherever it may be. And now may your Holy Spirit remind us how you satisfy our true hunger and thirst with your grace and goodness. Amen. Take a few moments of quiet. Reflect on the days past. Your sense of relationship with God. And I'll give you some silence now to acknowledge your needs for mercy and then to embrace God's forgiveness in this shared prayer of confession. Confident in God's forgiveness, I invite you to pray with me these words out loud, wherever you are. Merciful God, our Maker and our Judge. We have sinned against you in thought, word and deed, and in what we have failed to do. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. We repent and are sorry for all our sins. Father, forgive us. Strengthen us to love and obey you in newness of life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, who has promised forgiveness to all who turn to him in faith, pardon you and set you free from all your sins, strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, be sure to pick up some of the resources in our playlist for worship this Sunday. If you've not had a chance, for instance, yet to settle in to the intercessory prayers of the day, or be encouraged by the children's talk, or to celebrate in song, go back to the playlist after this live cast finishes. But as we close, let's commission one another into God's service in whatever way we're able in these conditions of life now. And so we say together, keep us in this hope that we have grasped, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Amen. If you're part of our St. Michael's congregation, then we encourage you, as you're able, and of course with prayerful consideration before the Lord, to continue or to respond with giving that can help us continue the work and mission of our church and support of our partner missionaries. So those details are on our website and here on the screen. We give thanks to God for all the generosity that continues to abound in this community. And so now, you can't go from your home, but you can go from this live cast and worship gathering in peace to love and serve the Lord. And say with me, it's in the name of Christ. Amen. God bless you all. Maybe I made a mistake then. I said it somewhere.
Oh no, that's fine. It sounded a lot better the second time. Whoops.
Well, I'll just trim the Facebook video a little bit. Didn't look bad on Facebook.
No, it's always left, you know, kind of look more clear than the YouTube like that.
How many reached on YouTube this time?
We've got 25 in one time.
Wow.
But people might actually be more people that joined in after the.
So there's 43 views and 30 people reached on 10 a.m. Facebook. That's about right, we get 50 or so actively at the 10 a.m. kind of attention things. Some people just watch later.
Yeah.
So, any thoughts about, you know, the possibility of maybe doing a Zoom afternoon tea, you know, 5-10, I mean, just post it on Facebook and see what happens.
Yeah.
And is there any risk you think of putting the numbers on the Facebook post? I mean, Brandon Joe from Uruguay group.
Yeah, I feel like if it's nothing, it's not a meeting, you know, it's not a meeting.
In terms of preparation, I mean, we're all good to go, but tonight, there's nothing we have to
do. Oh, I just put my laptop up on there and put my Wi-Fi on the spot on it. Yeah. We can give them a little behind the scenes as well.
Yeah.
We can see,
all right, well, I'll call the meeting.
Yeah, it's usually good, I find, to have someone, even if it's not a formal meeting, who's sort of facilitating slash hosting, I find. Just because it's such an unnatural environment, people tend to, like, wait to be asked a question. You know, there's no sort of flowing chat the way that a morning team would flow. So if someone's sort of getting there to, like, be the one who asks, like, you know, how are you going? You know, things like that.
Yeah, I'll
direct it. Goes much better. Yeah.
And that means, Catherine, I'll just need you to do your Facebook magic.
Yeah.
While I'm doing that, and then close to 5:30, I'll say, "Oh well, after the tea's finished, bring your coffee into church." Try and make it as real as possible.
Yeah.
And I'll see you on the live stream in a minute.
Yeah.
And then I'll just end the meeting.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Easier than Sundays when we're here. And you need the cake and the cup.
Yes. Yeah, I do.
But thank you for coming over.
No worries.
Going to slither up.
So, 4:45 something, or 4:30?
4:45 is great.
Yeah, no, I like the setup, I think it's alright.
That's nice. I like the nice stuff there as well.